the first. Thank you, Connor. It's a very lovely privilege to be one of the first to be able to say Happy New Year from this podium. So welcome to 2023. I should introduce myself. My name's Barney. I'm not on the leadership team here. I'm just a regular member. And I also want to introduce you to somebody else today. And that person is called Satisfied Simeon. Okay, and we're going to meet a guy called Satisfied Simeon in the Bible today. So let's open our Bibles up to page 1028, if you've got a church Bible, Luke chapter 2. We're going to meet this guy, Satisfied Simeon. If you don't have a Bible at home, by the way, we have a policy here at this church, which is a deal. You can take one of these completely free, and your side of the deal is you promise to read at least some of it. Okay, so please feel free to take one of these away. If you don't have one already. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to meet this guy, Satisfied Simeon. Simeon has got the baby Jesus in his arms. And we're going to read just verse 28 and 29 for now. Luke chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Simeon took him, Jesus, in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." We're just going to spend a little moment thinking about this before we go any further. Wow, did you see what Simeon said? "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." He's saying, "Take me away, Lord. I can die a happy man." He's had enough. He's content. He's totally satisfied. He's sorted for good. Isn't that quite something? Quite an incredible level of finality, of satisfaction. He's holding Jesus in his hands and he gets it. He knows, this is him. I've held him. I don't need anything else. He grasps who Jesus is at a deep level and he's filled with joy. "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." But how? How does he get this completeness in knowing Jesus? This is a time of year when many of us will be reflecting back on Christmas. Some of us, I know, have had a difficult time at Christmas. Some of us may have had joyful times, family times. But even for those of us with the most frictionless, calmest, happiest of Christmases, can we really say that experience was so good, I need nothing else? I can go to the Lord happy now. I'm fulfilled. And yet, this is what Simeon felt when he held Jesus up. Or this time of year is a time when we look back at the year that's just happened, 2022, and we look forward to 2023, and we maybe think about what we'll do differently, maybe what we'll try to see, places we'll visit, maybe what tasks we'll accomplish, what good habits we'll get into. And for some of us, we'll wish we did more last year, and we may be disappointed again by failing to meet our expectations. But maybe we will achieve those goals. Maybe they will give us a sense of purpose. But not like Satisfied Simeon's. Even if you still are going to the gym every day in March, even if you do reach out to that person from the past and do manage to heal some old wounds, I think whoever we are, whatever we achieve, Simeon's level of contentment is something for us all to look up to. Simeon took Jesus in his hands and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Satisfied Simeon is so content, he doesn't need anything more. He doesn't need any more experiences in his life. He knows Jesus, and that's him set for life. Finally, he's completely fulfilled, totally satisfied. So how? How does he get this enough forever from Jesus? How is he so satisfied in Jesus? I want to know because I want to have whatever he's having. I know that Jesus is amazing. I know this in my thoughts, and God's told me this. But I don't feel it all the time. And sure, maybe we could say it's easier for Simeon. He held Jesus with his own hands. But I don't reckon that's necessarily true. We know Jesus a lot better than Simeon did. Simeon only knew Jesus as a baby. He didn't hear a single word of his teaching, none of his parables, but we have. Satisfied Simeon didn't know of Jesus' incredible kindness to the needy and his shrewdness in dealing with the hypocrites of the day. He didn't know that, but if we've ever read a gospel, then we have. We know Jesus better. Satisfied Simeon was satisfied even though he'd never heard of Jesus healing a leper or calming a storm or feeding thousands of people. Most of us have been to church before, so we probably have heard some of those things. And yet Simeon was satisfied, and I'm so often not. And satisfied Simeon had never read of Jesus' death on the cross. He'd never heard of his resurrection from the dead, his ascending to sit at God's right hand. We have so, so many reasons to be satisfied in knowing Jesus. And yet Simeon can still be a massive role model for us, even just holding the baby Jesus and not knowing any of those things, not having heard them, not having seen them. Sure, I've never held Jesus in my hands, but I know so much about Jesus that I should be joyful, and yet here I am, lacking joy, often thinking, oh, I wish I wanted to pray more, instead of actually doing it, getting distracted when I reflect on who Jesus is, hungry to fill my life with other things instead of him. So how come Simeon is so satisfied? What did he get that I don't get? I wonder if you can relate with me about something. So I don't know if you know any people who are a bit like satisfied Simeon. You've seen in their eyes, they're so excited about Jesus. They seem so full of joy. Whenever anything good happens to them, the first thing on their lips is, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I wonder if you can picture someone like that. I wonder if you can relate to this. When I meet someone like that, I'm very thankful, but I'm also definitely jealous. I want what they have. How come God keeps giving them joyful days? How come they keep smiling when life's falling apart, and I can't even smile when my phone breaks down? How can we find that joy and contentment in the gospel? And that's what we're going to help each other with this morning, and I pray this week and this year. We're going to be looking at the example of satisfied Simeon and his contentment and joy and knowing Jesus, and think, how can we be more like that? Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. So in this sermon, we're going to have a few different aims. They're all linked to learning from satisfied Simeon. How can we have the joy he had? The first aim will be for us to grow in joy. Have more joy in knowing him. More joy that we can then infect others with. More joy that we can take through the week with us. Our first aim is going to be to grow in joy. But another aim of this sermon is a bit more long term. It's about how we can keep that joy growing. Or maybe you right now feel a bit like a satisfied Simeon. Maybe you're feeling, I'm very, very grateful to Jesus. That's wonderful. God is very, very kind to us when he gives us that. But how are we going to keep that going? What happens when that feeling doesn't last? I'm hoping that this sermon will help us to have some tools that can help us to rediscover that joy throughout the rest of 2023 as well. So grow in joy in knowing Jesus, learn how to keep growing in joy, and maybe another aim would be get us thinking. What changes are we going to make in 2023 to help us to keep growing in this joy as we know Jesus? So that's a really big task. Before I go any further into our passage, let's pray that God would help us in that now. Our loving Father God, we praise you that you have sent your wonderful Son Jesus into our world, and that through him, joy and contentment and life is available. Please be kind to us this morning and open our hearts and minds to the true wonder and joy that it is to know Jesus. Be with me as I speak, and with all of us as we listen and continue to encourage each other with these words throughout the week and beyond. Amen. Okay, why was satisfied Simeon so satisfied? Satisfied Simeon was so satisfied because he knew what he was waiting for. He could really clearly see what he was missing. He could see the problem more clearly, and so he found the solution, Jesus, all the more satisfying. Don't worry if that doesn't make that much sense yet. I'm hoping it will soon. Just as an illustration, I think it's a little bit like teaching a toddler what a key is. Okay, you imagine you've got a little key, and you're telling them, "Oh, there's an amazing thing called a key." And imagine the type of joy they would have. They'd say, "Oh, wow, that adult seems quite happy. I guess this might be pretty cool. Oh, interesting." And then they get hold of this key and they think, "Ooh, this toy is shiny. That's nice. Ooh, hee hee, it's cold against my cheek. Ooh, it's bumpy on my fingers." And then you teach the toddler what the key's for, and you say, "Oh, look, if you do this twisting thing, then you can open the shelf. And then if you put it back and you twist it, then you can't." And the toddler's thinking, "Oh, that's fun. I can do some twisting, and I can keep my toys safe from the evil monsters. Ha, ha, ha." So they'd be quite joyful as they find out about this key. There's a certain joy in a toddler finding out what a key is and thinking, "Oh, this is nice." But I think there's another type of joy in coming across a key. And this isn't the toddler's joy. We need to imagine not the toddler, but the toddler's mother, okay? So just imagine the scene. This is the toddler's mother saying, "Oh no, we're late for Twineholm Tots again. Maybe it'll be so busy that we won't be able to get in. And I've not had breakfast again, and I've just finished cleaning the food off the carpet, and I don't know how little Alex keeps getting food on the carpet in the bedroom when there's five rooms away from the kitchen. Anyway, don't have time for that now, and I'll have to work that out later, but we need to go. But where's the key? Where did I put it? Where's that door key? We can't leave without it. Have I checked the jar? Yes, it's not there. It's not on the shelf. It's not in my coat pocket. It's not in my jeans. Where is it? Let's check the other pocket. No, it's not there. It's in the pocket that I never use. No, it's not in there. Where is it? We can't leave without it. The house might be broken into. Where's this key? Is it in yesterday's coat? Is it in... I was wearing jeans again. Different jeans yesterday. It's not there. Where is it? Let's look. Is it under the sofa? Is it under the pillow? Where could this key be? Oh, at least little Alex isn't throwing up a fuss. That would be one extra thing. He's playing with that jangly toy. Oh, wait a second. Oh, there it is. That's where the key is. Oh, finally, we can go. Okay, let's go. Come on, Alex. Yeah, let's go. What a relief. Okay? This mother, when she finds that key, is filled with a level of joy which is so, so much greater than that little toddler had, thinking, "Oh, this opens a drawer. Ooh, that's fun." Okay? She had a massive, massive problem. "We need that key. We need it." And then, when she finds the key, what a relief. Finally, we can go and leave the house and get to Twineholm Tots and see some lovely, lovely people there. And that's the kind of joy that I think we can have in knowing Jesus that is available to us. If we, like satisfied Simeon, see the problem, the desperation, the need that Jesus has come to fix. I think when we normally come to think about Jesus, we think of him more a bit like the toddler. We're often told, "Oh, have you found out about this amazing person called Jesus?" And we think, "Oh, well, maybe not, but you sound excited. Oh, that sounds pretty cool." And we're a bit like the toddler thinking, "Oh, this key sounds pretty cool." And then they say, "Oh, and look what Jesus is like." And you think, "Oh, that's a nice shiny feature, or it's nice and cool." And when she goes, "Oh, Jesus is very kind and very, very lovely. Okay, yeah, I do like this Jesus person." And then people say, "And look also what Jesus has come to do. He's come to die for our sins, and that's a big problem." And we're there thinking, "Oh, well, I didn't necessarily know I had these sins, but that, I suppose, that is pretty joyful. Yeah, okay, I'm pretty happy about this. I'm pretty happy about this Jesus chat." Okay, we can have that sort of level of joy, which is a true joy, and that can keep us going for many weeks, and God is very, very kind in giving us that joy. But I think there's a different kind of joy that we can also have, which satisfied Simeon has really, really clearly, because he was so gripped by the problem, the need for Jesus. And he was gripped by that, I think, because he was so steeped in the Old Testament. His whole worldview was based on the Old Testament, what God had revealed to us in the past. And that had told him the problem, not just one problem, the many different problems that the world has, that the human race has, that God's people has. And it also told him the promise, the promises that God had made to fix every one of those problems. And so that's why Satisfied Simeon was more like the mum thinking, finally I found the key. That's why Satisfied Simeon had this level of joy. Finally, I can die a happy man. Let's look down again at Satisfied Simeon's song, verse 28. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. He lifts Jesus and he says, Sovereign Lord, you've done what you promised. God, you finished what you prepared. You've revealed, you've given revelation of what was previously covered. Satisfied Simeon is so joyful when he holds Jesus because he knows the problem that needs fixing. So he was overjoyed with the solution, the salvation that is on offer. He knew the problems that had been made clear through Israel's past, and he knew the promises made of a Christ. And so when he found the Christ, when he found the key, what a joy! And we can get more of that joy too if we become more and more aware of those problems that Jesus has come to fix. And the way that we'll be able to do that as much as possible is through knowing our Old Testaments really, really well. I don't mean knowing quiz facts about the Old Testament, but just listening to the stories, the songs, the prophecies, getting caught up in the drama and the despair, being whisked away by the poetry and the images, as vivid as in any other books or films. The Old Testament makes up 78% of the Bible. So that's the kind of trivia fact that you don't really need to know. But anyway, the point is that's way more than half. And what it does really, really well is explain to us the problems, the many problems that desperately need fixing, and also how God has promised to do that. And if we swim in those stories and those songs and those prophecies, if we listen to them on the Bible app while we're hanging up the laundry, we'll see those problems as big, big problems. And then we'll grow to become more like Satisfied Simeon when we come and see Jesus. And so we're going to hear some of the background to Simeon and partly why I think this is the case as well. So I'm going to read a bit of the run-up that Luke gives us, the run-up to this prayer that Simeon gives. I'm going to be reading from verse 21. And there's a little task for us to do while I'm reading, okay? I want you to try and count, and maybe with your fingers, maybe you could do a tally on your notes or something. Count how many different Old Testament ideas you can see in this passage. Okay, and then we'll do maybe a show of fingers at the end. Okay, so I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. I wonder how many fingers are on now. We'll see who gets to the most. I'll keep going. 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required. How many different ideas do we get? Let's see. Anyone get? Got 9 over there. Got 5, 7. I'm getting 7. 6 ideas, 10 ideas. Okay, think 10 is the highest we've got, so if you've got that, give yourself a pat on the back. I think there are at least 10. I'll just talk us through some of them. Here's some of them. Verse 21, circumcision is a big idea in the Old Testament. Verse 22, purification rites. Verse 22 again, law of Moses. Verse 22 again, it's in Jerusalem, a very, very significant Old Testament city. Verse 23, the law of the Lord, that's a part of the Old Testament. Verse 23 again, firstborn male, very important idea within the Old Testament, particularly going back to the Exodus. Verse 23 again at the end, it quotes a bit of the book of Exodus. Verse 24, sacrifice. Verse 24, law of the Lord again. Verse 24, at the end of it, it's quoting Leviticus from the Old Testament. Verse 25, Jerusalem again. Verse 25 again, Israel. Verse 26, it talks about the Lord's Messiah. Verse 27, it talks about the temple courts. Verse 27 again, it talks about the custom of the law. There are loads and loads of Old Testament ideas in this run-up. That's exactly what Luke wants us to be thinking about. Simeon is Mr. Old Testament. He's living in Jerusalem, always in the temple, righteous and devout, waiting for the Messiah, the Old Testament king that has been promised. It seems like Luke is showing us this is why satisfied Simeon is so satisfied. He knew the Old Testament so well. He is, as verse 25 says, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's like we saw in our Old Testament reading. Isaiah chapter 40 starts, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. That is the comfort, the consolation that was promised to God's people, Israel. And that is what Simeon is desperately waiting for. We see that in all the run-ups so many times. The Old Testament is again and again and again what Luke wants to flag up in our mind as we get to Simeon's prayer. So we know that Simeon was there. He knew the problems that the Old Testament had set up. He knew the solutions that it promised. And so, when that solution came knocking on the door, he knew it straight away. And in order for us to get joy in knowing Jesus, then, let's be like satisfied Simeon. Let's know the law of the Lord super well. Let's see why we'd be gasping for the Lord's Messiah finally to arrive. We're going to do that now in a couple of ways. So we're going to do that, look at a few different problems in the Old Testament, and to try and get that sort of mum finally finding the key level of joy about Jesus. And we're going to do that in two different areas. Firstly, we're going to think about the cross, and secondly, we're going to think about something that Simeon's prayer mentions in particular. But firstly, we're going to go to the cross, partly because it's just so important in Christianity, but also I think it's one where we're seeing some of those Old Testament themes is going to really enrich us and stand us in really good stead. So as I was saying earlier, I think most of us would have heard about Jesus dying on the cross as one of the first things we ever knew about Christianity. This is great news, someone would have said to us, and it solves a great problem that we have, our sin, and God's anger at our sin, and that is great news. And God often gives us great joy just hearing that. But if we start the other way around, if we start with the Old Testament first, with the problems first, and then the promises, then I think we'll see how much more joyful the cross is than we realized. So you won't need to turn to these pages. I'm going to give a bit of a whistle-stop tour of some of these Old Testament ideas. But if we start in Genesis chapter 3, we'd see Adam and Eve rebelling against God. And we see that sin is not just doing a bad thing. That would be quite easy to fix. But it's actually our attitude, how we don't love God, how we don't trust that he'll actually punish disobedience. We think we can decide good and evil better than he can. And then we see that sin runs really deep as we go through the Bible, that we really, really can't fix that. We see how sin spreads through the whole world, deep down into the human heart, and no plan that anyone makes, even wiping out everyone in the world except for the most righteous family in the world, even that doesn't fix sin. Sin is a really, really big problem. And then we see God giving his people laws to help them. Great laws to help build a society, learn to care for one another, learn to put him first. Surely that will teach them not to sin. But no, sin is too big a problem. The human heart takes these commands and twists them in all sorts of ways to rebel against God and turn to false gods. And even the people that God has saved personally from his oppressors, they're the ones who make a golden calf and turn away from him. And we see, wow, this sin runs really deep. It's a big problem. And then even when God gives them laws and priests to teach them and kings to lead them and prophets to guide them, and even when he gives them sacrifices for when they do mess up, and then, even then, their hearts continue to turn away from God to other gods, because sin is a really big, big problem. And sin is something God must punish. He's a kind and forgiving God, and he gives second and third and fourth chances, and eventually he cannot allow the evil to continue, and he must put a stop to it. And we see several times in the Old Testament God showing that justice that he must bring. He brings it through the destruction of towns, through desecration of whole nations, and through lots of really brutal word pictures promised to those who have hated him. It's destruction so terrible that it can sometimes make our stomach churn to think about them having to anyone, even someone we don't know, we've never met before, let alone us. Sin is a big, big problem. And the Old Testament shows us that again and again, and we cannot get away from it. And we simply cannot solve this problem. Now, that's a couple of minutes on a bit of an Old Testament overview of sin. If we are steeped in the Old Testament, if that's something that we've been thinking about for months and months and months, we will be like the mother desperately looking for the keys. I need this solution. I need this solution to this problem of sin. I need to find the keys so I can leave the house. I'm in a rush. I need them. I need this solution. And if that is where we start that filled with the Old Testament, how sweet will the name of Jesus be to our ears? How wonderful will a relief will the cross be to us day by day? That Jesus would be willing to bear all that graphic punishment, take every sin on his own body for anyone who trusts in him alone. That massive, massive problem solved. Wow. That's the kind of approach that will make us look to the cross and say, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. That will make us say, God, I know Jesus, and that's enough. Even if I don't achieve anything else this year, even if I'm never reconciled to that relative, I know Jesus, and that's enough. I know what he's done for me, and that gives me joy. I can be content. I can be satisfied in the gospel. Thank you. That's one amazing truth, the cross. That truth is an amazing truth that the Old Testament can really help us to see more clearly. But let's look at another truth, and let's look particularly at what Simeon was particularly excited about. Let's look down with me at Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Did you see that? Do you see how much there was about seeing in that prayer? We're going to do another little counting game, I guess, okay? How many different things to do with seeing are there in the words of Simeon? Okay, let's count on our fingers as we go. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes, there we go, got one, have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight, there we go, three, of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. There's four words there, and actually, I'm going to go with another one. The word revelation means uncovering. It means making it being able to be seen. So a light for revelation is saying, a light and also an uncovering so you can see this thing. So five or maybe four and a half different seeing words in this very, very short prayer. This is the aspect about this baby that he's holding that he is so particularly excited about. This satisfied Simeon, Mr. Old Testament, who's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it turns out that seeing is a massive idea in the Old Testament. Now, I am scared of the dark. Not like a little bit scared of when it's a little bit dark at night time, but there's actually a lot of light because I live in Fulham, there are streetlights everywhere. Not that kind of dark, but like complete darkness, okay? You know that complete darkness where you're out in the countryside and the moon's not out at the time and there are no streetlights and you can't even see your hand in front of your face, like that level of darkness. I was actually canoeing in Scotland maybe 5 years ago, and we would camp in tents at the breaks in our legs. At the breaks in our legs. When we'd canoe for a day and then we'd camp in a tent. And it wasn't usually this dark, sadly, because there were these massive campsites, and that we actually had to go to sleep with eye masks on because there were so many kids with torches shining over there. Yeah. But one of the nights, we were halfway along Loch Ness, and we weren't in a campsite, we were just pretty much in the wild. It was very, very dark. I went to sleep, and I woke up in the middle of the night, what I thought was the middle of the night, and it was completely, I could not see anything at all. I just needed the loo. I needed to get out of my sleeping bag and out of the tent into the loo, but I could not see anything at all. I couldn't see the other guy who was in the particular tent with me. I thought, I'm going to bump into him. I might trip over anything. So I thought, okay, I need some light. And I reached for my phone, and I found it, and I thought, okay, I'll turn the torch on, but I'll just get the screen on so I can see at least something. And I was touching it, and I thought, why isn't it working? None of these buttons are working. It's completely dark. And I suddenly thought, I'm going to have to do this. It's going to be completely dark. There could be anything. It could be a wild animal in Scotland. There could be the Loch Ness Monster out to get me. I've got no idea what I'm going to come across. And then it dawned on me that I still had my eye mask on, and that's the reason. And that's the reason it was actually so dark, isn't it? And then I took it off, and it was actually 6 a.m., and by then it was very, very bright, so I had nothing to be worried about. But for a second, I was absolutely terrified. So anyway, I'm very, very scared of the dark, and I think the real dark we do get very, very scared of. The idea that we don't know if there's something scary that could attack us. We don't know even the way to go. We don't know if we take one step ahead of us, whether we'll find solid ground, or whether we'll trip over, or whether there'll suddenly be a massive dip that we don't know about. The dark is very, very scary, and it's a very common metaphor in the Old Testament. A very, very scary metaphor as well in the Old Testament. It plays on those basic instinctive fears that we have of the dark. But it's a spiritual darkness that God talks about in the Old Testament. This is one of the many problems that the Old Testament sets up. And this seems to be the problem that Simeon is particularly thinking, oh my goodness, thank you God that this has been fixed now that Jesus is here. So we're just going to dig in a little bit into Isaiah particularly, which develops this idea of spiritual darkness, and we're going to see why some of the reasons why Simeon might have had that joy. And what we're going to do is quite dangerous now, because I'm going to basically tell you some stuff that Isaiah says, and you're going to, for now, take my word for it. So I would recommend following through in your Bible in Isaiah, or at the very least making some notes and checking afterwards that what I've said is actually faithful to the message of Isaiah. That's often a good thing to do when people go a bit more off-piste rather than sticking in the particular passage of the Bible. But firstly, one of the first times this idea comes up in Isaiah is on Isaiah chapter 6. It's on page 692 if you're following that. And it's a really scary concept. Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 8 to the end. I'll be reading that. So God is calling Isaiah, but it's to a very difficult mission. So Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left destroyed and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." God says, "Go preach, Isaiah." But it's not so that people will turn to him. No, this is when it's too late. This is when people have been shown the path long ago. God has helped them onto it. He's given them light. He's given them eyes. He's shown them the path, and yet they've walked in other ways. They've walked in the paths of other gods. And it's got this far down the line in the Old Testament, and God's saying, "That's enough. I've had enough with you." He says, "Fine, Isaiah, tell them they're going to be spiritually blind, not understanding me, not seeing me, not knowing where to go, completely in the darkness until all their cities are destroyed." God does not want them to turn to him anymore. It's a terrifyingly chilly sort of cold shoulder from their maker. This is, it plays on the fear of darkness, but this is so much scarier even than literal darkness, this spiritual darkness. And God spells out the reasoning for this lots of times. So one place that makes it clear is Isaiah chapter 28 on page 712. Isaiah chapter 28, starting at verse 7. "And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions." So a bit of context. The people who should be taking God's word most seriously, they should be seeing and they should be guiding others. They're wasting their eyesight that God has given them. Then verse 8. "All the tables are covered with vomit. There is not a spot without filth." This is him quoting what those prophets are saying. "Who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast?" So they're almost mocking God's word here. They're saying, "What's all this baby talk? It's not for us." 4, verse 10. "For it is, do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there." So they're mocking God's word, and then this is God's chilling reply. "Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose.' But they would not listen." So God's message, it wasn't baby speak. It was, "Look at this rest that I'm offering you." But that's how they were treating it. Do this, do that. But since that's how you've treated it, well, you're going to get what you've asked for. Verse 13. "So then the word of the Lord to them will become, do this, do that, a little rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there, so that as they go, they will fall backwards. They will be injured and snared and captured." You make fun of God's word, which he's generously given you, this sight, this path, this light that he's given you to see. He will take it away. And in the darkness, when they can't see, they will fall backwards. And not walking God's way means going into exile, captured. Being spiritually in the dark is a massive problem. It's scary and it's chilling. And then there's a good summary in page 729, Isaiah 42. Sorry, page 729. Don't mumble, Barney. Great summary, just starting at verse 18, saying some of the similar ideas. God speaking to Israel again. "Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant?" Here speaking about Israel. "And deaf like the messenger I send. Who is blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But This is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. God has closed the eyes of the people who wouldn't pay attention. Now, I'm scared of the dark, but there can't be that much scarier than God himself taking away spiritual sight. And if we read this on its own, we are led to panic, to despair. We need some sort of release from this situation, this tension. Like the mother who's desperately late but can't find her keys. We have a big problem that needs fixing. We know that we're missing something. And I said the Old Testament gives us the problems, but it also gives us the promises. And here there is a massive promise. So if we turn a few pages forward, Isaiah 49, page 737. This is really, really, really wonderful. And I think this is something that Satisfied Simeon quotes. This is why we've gone on this little detour. So Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. And now says the Lord, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God is making a promise. Not only is he going to bring back his wandering people and be the glory of his people Israel, that is too small. The promise is so much greater even than that. The servant he promises will be a light to show the way, not only for the people of Israel, but for the Gentiles, the people who've been in darkness their whole lives, never knowing God's word before. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God promised that he would make far-off countries know his ways, and he would do this through his servant, Jesus. So when Simeon walks into the temple one day, weighed down by the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees, despairing in the spiritual darkness of Israel, longing for a light and a light to make God known in Israel and beyond. And then he sees this boy. That is when he becomes Satisfied Simeon. Luke chapter 2, it's got a quote here. It says, so Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Of course they marveled. It's marvelous. Centuries of darkness for the Gentiles. And shame for God's people, Israel. And now this, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of my people, Israel. Satisfied Simeon had been wandering Jerusalem, reading his Old Testament, longing for this moment, as desperate as when we need our keys and we're late for Twynham Tots. And now he's there thinking, finally, my desperate need is met. I can die a happy man now. And we can enjoy this even more than Simeon, this particular promise. We can see that light has come to the Gentiles. Even weird people in England, people of Anglo-Saxon or Viking or Celtic heritage, or we can see people from South America or North America or Eastern Europe or Central Asia or Central Africa. Twynham is, by God's grace, it's a living embodiment of a fulfilled promise. That the nations of the world are not living in God's darkness. We don't have the eye mask on in the middle of the night in Loch Ness anymore. He's shown us his ways. So what can we learn from Satisfied Simeon? How can we find that joy as we know Jesus Christ? But if we know the problems that the Old Testament sets up, and if we know its promises about how to fulfill them, how to fix those problems, then we'll find them fulfilled in Christ. Christ in whom all of God's promises are yes and amen. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Sometimes they're fulfilled in Jesus in his first coming, sometimes in his second coming, and we still long for them, but we can know that they surely will come to pass because we have seen that Jesus has come to this world. So we've had a practice. We've had a practice thinking about the problem of sin and the solution of the cross. We've had a practice thinking about the problem of spiritual darkness and God's light to the Gentiles through Jesus. And hopefully that practice will equip us to continue to read the Old Testament, read some of those problems, read some of those promises, so that we can find that joy day by day as we work on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brilliant. I hope we can continue to do that afterwards as well. But now before I end, let's pray together for God's help in doing that. Our Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and how you have given us the good news of him coming into this broken and hopeless world for broken and hopeless people like us. And we humbly pray that you would give us more joy this year. Give us contentment in the gospel so strong that we can rejoice in knowing Jesus, whatever else might happen to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our final song is a bit of a Christmassy song. Joy to the World. It reflects on the wonderful good news it is that the whole world, through Jesus, can now come to know God and is no longer in spiritual darkness. So please stand and sing.